Could I invite you again to turn back to the passage in Matthew chapter 6? Said we wanted to speak to you about prayer. Well, I've been a Christian for many years. I was converted at the age of 19. And the more that I think about this subject of prayer, the more unqualified I feel to speak upon it. I feel like a private in the army trying to instruct in the art of warfare, which is the business of generals. But I will simply share with you what I can see in the Word of God here and from my own experience, and I trust that if you take your place as a private as well, we will learn of the Lord and be motivated afresh and be inspired afresh. These are days, not that I need to remind you, that we need to pray. These are days that call for prayer. Every day calls for prayer, as the Lord says in these words, when you pray. And it's not just a haphazard thing, is it? You can see from the Lord's Prayer itself, or that which is called the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That's not something you pray every week. That's not even something you pray at night when you're going to bed and you're dropping off to sleep. Is it not? Give us this day. Not much point praying that when the day's over. Give us this day. This day that I'm about to enter in. I dare not go forward without the grace and power and presence of God. We need to pray. As much as we need to breathe in the physical, we need to pray in the spiritual. Would you agree? I hope so. I hope so. Well, let's look together at this and let's pray briefly before we do. Heavenly Father, I come to Thee. I simply acknowledge in public before these people and to Thee my feelings of inadequacy and weakness. But I rejoice that You take up the weak things to confound the mighty. Thank You, Lord. We're just vessels, clay vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. I want to glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I ask that You would bless these people through what we have to say, that You would own it and use it and guide my tongue, and that we would meet with Thee afresh through Your word and be taught afresh. Give each of us hearts of humility that want to know what God says and the grace to follow and obey. I ask in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I read recently from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a well-known preacher of the last century, that every preacher should have a purpose in mind when he comes to preach. Well, if I could give you a purpose for today, it would probably be threefold. Very simply, that I would desire that through what we say today, if there's some of you here and you're not praying, that you would begin to pray. Like Saul of old that we've mentioned, you would get that Abba Father cry within your heart. Paul speaks about that in Galatians 4, doesn't he? Because you're sons, God has placed within your heart that Abba Father cry. It is interesting, is it not, that the word for father, the simple term, the endearing term in many languages around the world, is so simple to say. And often the first word of the child, Papa, Dada, Baba, Abba. What's the first thing a child does when it's born? I've been blessed to be at the birth of all of my children. Immediately. Coughs and splutters, breathes and cries. Instantly. First thing. Breathing and crying. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, you will want to pray. You will want to talk to God, your Heavenly Father. That would be a purpose. Love to see that happen. Love to see people here who aren't praying. Oh, maybe as the hymn says, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? Saying prayers. Oh, that you might go out of here today and you've got new life. You've got a Heavenly Father. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you're praying. I'd like to see people pray again. Have some of you given up praying? I think we, all believers here, would say there's been times in our lives when the prayers, our prayer life's been pretty cold. Things aren't going so well. We're human. And perhaps we're like the spoiled child. We're just not getting our way. God doesn't seem to be doing it the way we want Him to do it. And in our foolishness, we think, okay, if that's the way God's going to be, well, I'm just not going to be so fervent in prayer. I'm not just going to be so motivated to go out and evangelize and try and reach others and tell them about God. Cold. Oh, that I could inspire you again and encourage you again to see the great feasting that you are missing out on. Remember Christ, remember the picture in Revelation? Talking about the church in Laodicea. And he's talking to his church, he's talking to his people. And he says that he was outside the door knocking. Outside the door. Excommunicated from his own people. They felt they didn't need a loving and living interaction with God, with the Lord Jesus. He was outside. And what was he doing? Knocking. Come and dine. Come and dine. I've got a feast for you. A feast. The Lord Jesus, men and women, brothers and sisters, we know, do we not, that the Lord Jesus did not just die on the cross to give us a ticket out of hell. There is such bounty and riches purchased for us on the cross. And the Lord Jesus stands knocking and wants to dine and feast and commune with us, just like Adam and Eve of old in the garden. And dear soul, are you missing out like the stubborn child huffing in the corner? Well, if I don't get what I want, I'm not going to play this game. And thirdly, well, some of you are prayer warriors. I can tell that. I've been in the room with you just a few minutes and it's a breath of fresh air. It's lovely to be amongst. And may the words that we say encourage you to pray on, to cling on. Love that picture of Jacob. Jacob in Genesis 32. I used to have it all wrong in my young converted mind. I suppose some of you have watched the Olympics and you've seen the wrestling and, you know, these guys getting each other in these arm locks and headlocks. Another guy can't move. And I used to think that in some way that was the thought behind that. That somehow Jacob was wrestling with the Christ himself and somehow he was overpowering the Lord. He says, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to stick at this. As if his strength was doing the winning. And the passage, I don't know if you've ever noticed, the passage says that Christ, the stranger, wasn't having his way with Jacob. And what did he do? He touched him. He disabled him. Not foul play, miraculously disabled him. And the picture that I see now is not Jacob, this great wrestler, overpowering the Lord. It's just Jacob clinging on for dear life. This pathetic sight of somebody clinging on to the stranger. Oh, bless me. Oh, please help me. I've got to face my brother tomorrow. I'm in big trouble. Help me. I know you can bless me. I know you've been sent to help me. Help me. And dear child of God, maybe that's where you're at. You just need to cling on. The Lord has humbled you just like Jacob. The Lord has humbled you. We were praying it in the meeting. If my people shall humble themselves and pray. Proud Christians don't pray. The Laodiceans were proud Christians. They didn't pray. What does it say? You think you have need of nothing. They said, we have need of nothing. That was what they said. The Laodicean Christians, we've need of nothing. We've got it all wrapped up. We've got all our nice building. We've got everything. We've got our organizations. We've got our programs. We've got it all sewn up. And the Lord said, you're blind, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're poor, and you're naked. It was an eye-opener, wasn't it? That's the purpose. That's the purpose. May you be encouraged to pray on, dear soul. May you be encouraged to cling on for the blessings of God in this day of coldness and darkness. We can know joy and happiness and nearness to God. Like Noah in the pre-flood world, walking with God. Enoch, while nations, while hundreds, thousands were going away from God, we can know and walk with God. Let's move on. Let's get into the actual, what I want to say. Really, if I put a title on what I wanted to say this morning, it would be Foundations for Prayer. What do I mean by that? I mean prerequisites. I mean, by looking at this passage, the Lord's Prayer, seeing things within this passage that tell me that if these basics are not in place, if these fundamental truths are not believed and held by us, then the prayers that we pray are not going to be fit for purpose. We're not going to have success in this praying business. The first one I'm going to ask you to consider, foundations for prayer, essential elements that are needed if prayer is going to work. Let me illustrate it like this. I see some young people here. I don't know what you think of mobile phones. If I wanted to talk to my wife right now, who's back in 5 mile town, I'd need some kind of communication device to be in contact with her, wouldn't I? So this would do. But this on its own is no good. If I just have this, it's no good. It needs to be charged for a start. I need to be able to put in the right information. I need to have the right number. And what else do I need? I need reception. If I don't have all those things, my communication with my wife is going nowhere. She's not going to hear me. And in that simple same way, what I'm saying is there are certain things that need to be in place, or your prayers, my prayers, they're not going anywhere. The first one, you need to be in the family. You need to be in the family. I've already said it. Are you in the family? Are you in the kingdom? The prayer starts, verse 9, Our Father. Our Father. What does that imply? That implies that the people that Christ himself was instructing were children. You pray to the Father, the Heavenly Father. The children pray to the Father. Are you in the family? I've already quoted 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people will humble themselves and pray, the onus is on my people. If my people will humble themselves and pray. What about John chapter 14? Those amazing words. Don't know if they've ever startled you. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, where we read, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Is as Nicholson said in his sermon on prayer, is the Lord a liar? Is this true or is it not true? Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ah, you see, but there's a condition there. You have to pray in the name. What does that mean? Does that mean you just attach Jesus, that word, at the end? No, no, no. Dear people, it means so much more than that. I'm a Wilson. You all know that by now. I have a checkbook, so have you. My name goes on the bottom. That's the authority that the bank needs to release the funds from my account and transfer them somewhere else. I have a right to that name. I was born in the family. I'm a Wilson. You can't take my name. You can't take my family heritage. You weren't born into my family. Christ said, disciples, children of the kingdom, pray to your Father. You have to be in the family. You have to have a right to the name. Ask anything in my name and I'll do it. Tell me, are you in the family? Do you have a right to the name of Christian? Have you been born again into the family? Is this your problem with your prayers? Nicholson tells this story in this, you know who I'm referring to, most of you, I'm sure. W.P. Nicholson, the great revivalist preacher back in the 20s in this country and other places in the world, of course, an Ulster man from Bangor. And he says in his sermon about prayer, he tells this story about this lady in Glasgow. And there was a campaign, evangelistic campaign, and afterwards there were people being counseled and she was being counseled, but she couldn't get anything out. She was crying and weeping and the people who were working with her couldn't seem to get anywhere with her. And Nicholson comes along, he says, and he sits down and he sympathizes with the lady. Oh, he says, I'm sure you must have terrible trouble. Oh, she says, I've stopped going to church. He says, oh, if that was me, and if I had your problems, I'm sure I would too. He says, oh, I've stopped praying. Oh, and Nicholson again tries to sympathize. He says, tell me, dear, calmed her down. What's wrong? What is it that's so grieving? And she actually tells a story of how she read this passage, John chapter 14, before her only son went off to fight in the war. She said her husband was in the First World War and was killed. She was a widow. And she had only one son, and he was drafted up. She says the day that he went out to the war, she read these verses. She waved him goodbye. She came back in and she prayed over these verses. She said, dear evangelist, dear Mr. Nicholson, my son's dead and he's buried in France. Don't believe. Don't believe anymore. And Nicholson, in all of his wisdom, and most of you know the kind of style that he had, straight and direct. And this is what he asked her. He said, dear lady, are you born again? Oh, she says, is God your father? So I thought God was everybody's father. He guided her to see that perhaps the problem with her praying, or rather the problem with her praying, was that she wasn't in the family. Now, I'm not saying that when we're in the family, we get all that we ask for, but I'm simply saying that if you're not in the family, our Father, if you're not in the family, how do you expect your prayers to be answered? What else can I see in these verses? Well, I can see that the prayers that we pray must be in agreement with the Bible. They must be in accordance with God's will. Now, you've heard that phrase before. I'm sure you're familiar with the verse in 1 John chapter 5. Let me quote it to you. 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 14, which says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Again, that verse is, I think, largely misunderstood. Asking things of God that are according to his will. What does that mean? Does that mean that you have somehow to know the secret will of God? Somehow you've to know what God's going to do tomorrow and then pray in accordance with that so that what you will ask will therefore be given because you've somehow worked out beforehand what the secret will of God is. I don't believe it means that. I mean, it simply means that what you pray is to be according to the revealed will of God. The Bible. God has revealed so much to us. God has given us so much of his will. What he wants us to do, what he wants us to be like, how he wants us to pray. And the Bible says you need to pray according to his will. Now, how do I see that in the Lord's Prayer? How do I see that in the prayer or the model prayer that the Lord Jesus gave in Matthew 6? Well, I simply see it in the fact that the clauses that are given in this model prayer occur in the Old Testament. I'd like to give you one example, 1 Chronicles 29. I would ask you to turn there. 1 Chronicles 29. The Lord Jesus is instructing us on how to pray, and the very clauses that are in this prayer, you can find basis for them in the Holy Scriptures. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29 and the verse 11. And I trust you'll recognize what you read here as contained in that prayer. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. What am I saying? I'm saying that we're thinking of things that we need to hold to, things that we need to believe, things that need to be in place if our prayers are going to go anywhere. We need to be in the family, number one. Our Father, which art in heaven. Number two, we need to pray according to the will of God. In other words, in agreement with the Bible. Let me illustrate this just one other way, if I can, please. Have you ever thought about Elijah? Why did he pray that the rain would stop? Do you think that was some random thought that came into his head one day? You know, this is how we'll get back against King Ahab. This is how we'll pray to God to stop the rain and really put him on his knees. We'll put the pressure on him. And where did he get that idea? You wouldn't be too popular today in Northern Ireland if you prayed for the rain to stop. Sure you wouldn't. Lord, stop the rain. You and me would both suffer. Crops would fail. Things would get tight. And Elijah prayed that. Lord, stop the rain. Where did he get that? Turn to Deuteronomy. Chapter 11. I just want to emphasize the point that if we're going to pray, we need to pray according to the will of God, according to what the Bible shows us, what it reveals to us. We need to pray. Our prayers need to be informed by the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I'm trying to illustrate this with Elijah. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, obviously part of the books of Moses, part of the Pentateuch, books that I believe Elijah had access to, or writings that Elijah had access to. And in verse 17, 16 and 17, we read these words. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. That was the words of Moses, the words of God through Moses to the people, and warning them, don't turn away to false gods. Don't leave the God of glory, Jehovah himself, who's giving you this land. Don't turn away from him. Don't adulterate and go to the false gods. Because if you do, God in mercy, he'll humble you. He'll get you back to the point where you realize you need him so much. So what's my point? Elijah prayed according to the revealed will of God. He knew his Bible. The Lord had said this in his word. Lord, you've said this. You've revealed this. Stop the rain. The people are turning away. It's what you said would happen through Moses. And God answered that prayer. We can take the promises in the New Testament. God has said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? God cannot not answer that prayer. If we are walking with him in truth, Lord, you have said, you're a covenant-keeping God. Grant the Holy Spirit. When I prayed for the Holy Spirit this morning in this pulpit, I believed that I would have it because God said it. I'm trying to pray according to what God has said. Our prayers need to be according to this book. What else do I see in this prayer in Matthew? I see humility. I see humility. We're never going to get anywhere in prayer, are we, if we're not humble? And even when we think we're humble, well, that's a self-deception, isn't it? And we're probably very proud of our self-deception, thinking that we're very humble. Humility. How do I see humility in this prayer? Well, I see it, first of all, in that very first word, our Father. Why did the Lord Jesus, instructing his disciples, tell them to pray in the plural, our Father? Is it because he wanted them to realize that these instructions on prayer, which I hope you'll agree with me, are primarily about private praying? Get into your closet, away from the world, that you don't need to perform in front of, and get alone with me. But does he put it in the plural because he wants us to not forget that we should pray publicly as well? Did he intend that this prayer should be prayed audibly in a repetitious way, like that which is prayed in many churches in this land, and the people get up and they recite Our Father as a congregation? Well, I'm not so comfortable about that, because if you're encouraging people to say together in a rote fashion, I think in many ways you are encouraging them to believe that by doing such things they are believers, our Father. But is he really your Father? I'm not saying that this prayer can't be used in its form as it is. Of course it can. Yes, I believe it's a model. But if you look at the other version that's given in Luke chapter 11, you could be convinced by people like Arthur Pink and other commentators would tell you that it was given in such a form as it was intended to be recited. These are good words. But by the grace of God, if we're all maturing in faith, we'll be able to pray more than what's just basically here. Young person, if you're a Christian, what a great prayer to pray. But just like a young person who comes to Christ, when I came to Christ, oh, my prayers, they weren't very eloquent, but they were from the heart. Like a young child. A young child trying to communicate with a parent. Oh, sometimes you don't understand. They're just beginning to form language. The sentences are broken up and you begin to... But as they grow, as they mature, then they should be able to express themselves more fully. So it is it not, with us in prayer? But my point is this. Why does the Lord say, Our Father? Our Father. Disciples, when you pray to the Father, pray like this. Our Father. I'm going to suggest to you that it's great humility on the part of Christ, because what he's doing is he is putting himself on a level platform with you and me, his children. You pray to the Heavenly Father, and I pray to the same Heavenly Father. You, dear believer, are on the same platform of acceptance with God the Father as Christ the Son himself. Can you take that in? Can I take that in? When I approach God in prayer today, when you approach God in prayer today, you are as accepted as Christ himself. We're accepted in the Beloved because of him. We have his acceptance. We're part of the royal family. Can you grasp that today? Look at this verse. John chapter 20 and verse 17. John chapter 20. John 20 and verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So disciples, when you pray, children of God, Pray our Father. Pray to the Father. And wonder and in awe and amazement that you are as accepted as Christ himself. Because of what he has done. I see that as humility. The Lord Jesus directing us. He is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. And he directs, the second person of the Holy Trinity, directs us to the first. Pray to the Father. I want to show you one more thing. I'll not take the time just to tease out some other things about humility there. The fact that you go into the closet. The fact that, as I understand it from the language, that word closet there. Do you know the Jewish houses? Do you know those Palestine, the houses of Palestine, or that area that we know of as Israel? The houses, the square shape and the area on the roof that you could climb up on the outside stairs and they would dry out crops and so on, and the place where Peter went to pray and in Acts. I understand that that word closet refers to inner room, which would have been quite common in those houses, where the people would have kept their valuables. And you can understand the logic of that. The inner room, most secure in the center of the house. You have to get through various doors and rooms to get into that central place where your treasure is. It gives us a little bit more to think about when we come to pray. When we get into the closet, there's treasure there. But I just want to say one more thing. There's plenty more things that could be said, but I'll just say one more thing. And that is, not only do we need to be in the family, do we need to pray according to the will of God, and do we need to have this humility that Christ himself shows, but we need to have a sense of need. A sense of need. I find it hard to divorce these two, or to separate these two maybe would be a better way to put it. Sense of need and humility. I mean, if you're humble, then surely from that you'll have your sense of need. Or if you have a sense of need, that gives you humility. But let me just finish on this point. Certainly if you're praying, give us this day your daily bread, that gives us an essence of the fact that you understand that it's not all within your power to supply your own needs. You need God. But who goes to the doctor if they don't have a sense of physical need? I would imagine nobody here goes to the doctor if they don't personally sense a need. I've got a pain. I've got something uncomfortable. You don't go to the doctor just for a conversation. You have to have a sense of need. What was it like when you were converted, dear man and woman, young person? You went to Christ because you had this sense of need. You understood, like Peter drowning in the sea, Lord, save me. He understood in a flash. He had a great sense of need. There was a great urgency. He needed to get out of this predicament. On holidays in Scotland, we took the children to a very nice swimming complex there in Glasgow. And I didn't see it. I'd already got out of the pool, but some of the children were still in the pool. And lo and behold, young person in the pool, very same thing. Shouting out, help, she was in trouble. And the attendant had to dive in and pull her out, and she was very embarrassed. But she was safe. She cried out. She understood her need. I'm struggling. And she cried out. Do we have an understanding of our need? I've already mentioned Jacob in Genesis 32. Octavius Winslow, an old Puritan, said this about Jacob. It is the knowledge of his need that gives true eloquence to the petition of the beggar. And another writer wrote this. It's a longer quote, please bear with me. I thought this was enlightening. We trust that, referring to the story of Jacob wrestling, we trust that all our accomplishments and perseverance will overpower God so that he must answer our prayer. God will not prevail with us when we trust in our own strength. He must first break our strength, touch the hollow of our thigh, so to speak, because human strength and power do not impress or please the Lord. We must experience that our strength to stand and fight is finished. Such experiences are painful for our fleshly pride. Then we can only cling to the Lord and plead for his help and deliverance. When our strength is gone, we realize, this is the point, when our strength is gone, we realize our need. Our need for God. And when God breaks our strength, we experience our own weakness. Humility rather than pride then prevails. The closest I can get to this in my own experience is this, as I dwelt on this and thought about this. This sense of need. Me, as a Christian, as a believer, do I feel like a Laodicean that I've got it all sewn up? Or do I really understand that day by day I need the grace of God, I need the help of God? Do you and I really sense that? The closest I have felt, I think, to that in recent times is many of my children now have grown up. My oldest is 22. And I think that in the past, when the children were young, and we were praying, my wife and I, and we had family devotions, we had an altar, and we still do, thank God. But I think in my own mind, there's this sense that, yes, there's issues, yes, there's problems, but it's okay. I can handle this, we'll bring it to the Lord, I'll pray, get on our knees. It's only now, as some have grown up and they're maybe making choices, that I think they're making the wrong choice. And you begin to understand how that you don't have it all under control. And God begins to take away the strength that you were relying on, like Jacob of old. And he humbles us, and he humbles me, and he humbles you, and he puts us down. The Lord gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. The Lord will give grace to you in prayer as you come before him in humility, recognizing that essentially all you're doing is clinging on. Lord, I'm nothing. My prayers don't impress you, Lord. My perseverance doesn't impress you. The fact that I've been a Christian for 20-something years, that doesn't impress God. Who do we think we are? Just clinging on for dear life. God, I can't do this. God, I'm struggling. God, thank you for putting me in the dust. I can see it better now. God, please bless me. You need to be in the family. You need to pray according to the will of God, informed by the word. We need this humility and this sense of need. Please, don't take it like a checklist. Don't take it like a box-ticking exercise. When you realize your need and you realize your weakness and you realize your inadequacy, that's not then a cause to stop praying. Oh, my prayers are going to be so pathetic and I've sinned and I'm going to offend God by going back to his presence. Rubbish. That's exactly what God wants, the absolute opposite. Come to me, child. Come to me. Wash afresh. Cleanse afresh. Draw near afresh. Get strength afresh. I can supply all your needs. I can give you grace abundant above all that you ask or think. Well, perhaps we should just pray and end the service. Thank you for your attention and following with me on those scriptures. Trust it's been some food for thought and meditation. Let us pray.